Well, we will get better acquainted throughout this summer. I'm looking forward to getting to know you better, and I'll be telling you a little bit about me in some of my messages. There's two things you need to know about me first and foremost this morning. Number one is I preach from the Bible. And it's not that anybody else doesn't. It's just that I know some guys just kind of, but here we are, right here. The Word of God speaks the truth of God to the people of God by the Spirit of God. And that's why we're there. I hope you will bring your Bibles every Sunday. Man, I preached too hard in first service. I'm about to lose it. But because, you know, I've had experiences where people would say to me after I preached, Pastor, I so appreciated when you said this and this and this. Or they say, I really got a lot out of it when you were talking about this and this and this. And I didn't say this and this and this. I really didn't. It's like the Spirit spoke to them right at the point of their need, and it wasn't in my sermon. I didn't say anything about it. This is not cookie cutter Christianity. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to each and every one of us each and every Sunday if our hearts are open and our Bible is open and we're pouring ourselves into His Word. So you can count on that. I'm not going to be preaching from first and second opinions or first and second confusions. It's going to be right out of the book. Secondly, I try not to preach long sermons. Can I get an amen? Every one of you was on the tip of your tongue. I saw you. But I learned that lesson several years ago in Baker City, Oregon. One Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church and getting ready to preach and showering and shaving and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking about my sermon. And I cut my face while I was shaving. And it wasn't just a little nick. I mean, I took a watermelon-sliced gouge. And it was I was bleeding, and I couldn't stop. And I thought, I got to go to church and stand up in front of all those people. And I actually had to put a Band-Aid on. And so I walk into church, and I can see everybody staring at my face. You know, Band-Aid on. So I thought, okay, let's take care of this right at the beginning of the message. It's elephant in the room. Okay, you see the bandage. I was thinking about my sermon, and I cut my face. And everything's fine. We're going to get through this. There you go. So after church, I have to admit, I got a little long-winded that morning. I got into it. It just went. I don't know where the clock went. It just went. But so I'd preached pretty long, and I was shaking hands at the end of the service, and there was a little old lady named Suzanne McCulley at Baker City. God had called her to torment me. And she always sat right down there, and she just was going to make sure her pastor did it right. And so that Sunday morning, she came up to me, and she reached up and touched the Band-Aid and smiled, and she said, Pastor Jerry, I know that you were thinking about your sermon and you cut your face. She said, next Sunday, why don't you think about your face and cut your sermon? I never forgot that. I still have nightmares about that. So anyway, speaking about forgetting or not forgetting, they say that your memory, as you get older, and some of you are, your memory is the second thing to go. And I wish right now I had written down the first thing, because I can't remember that. But it can be very embarrassing and annoying when you begin to forget things. And you're just like me. I know you are. There are times where you've put your keys down, and when you need them, you can't remember where you left your keys. Or you put your purse or your wallet or somewhere. Your glasses, you forget appointments, you forget names and dates. And how many of you have put your phone somewhere had to look around for it. Forgot where you put it. You know, I have trifocals on, which helps me when I'm looking way down there and mid-range, but they don't help me much close vision stuff. So when I'm reading, I often put them up here. And I'll be reading along, and I'm done reading, close the book, get up, get busy, start doing stuff, and then I need my glasses. And I start hollering for my wife. Pauline, I can't find my glasses. Please come help me find my glasses. And she comes up to me and says, I married an idiot. So I have five sisters, six kids in our family, five sisters and me. And yes, that is a prayer request. I should have wrote it down in the book. But I was in Enumclaw. We were in Enumclaw for a family gathering a couple weeks ago, and I have three sisters who are older than me, if you can possibly believe that. I have sisters who are in their 80s, and we were talking about this very thing, how the older we get, the more we forget stuff. And, you know, just going back and forth, my oldest sister, Janet, said, I was standing in front of the refrigerator just the other day with a jar of mayonnaise in my hand. And I couldn't remember if I was putting it back or if I had just taken it out to make a sandwich. You know, she said, I just spaced it. And then my sister Judy said, yeah, I was standing on the landing of the stairwell in my home, and I paused for a moment. Big mistake. I couldn't remember if I was going upstairs or downstairs and what I was going to do if I got anywhere I was trying to go. And then Joanne, who's worse than all of us, in deep denial, said, I am so thankful I don't have those kind of problems. Knock on wood. Oh, there's the door. I'll get it. It's all in the book, okay? I'm telling you, it's all in the book here. It's just something we have to deal with. It's part of life. We get older, we forget stuff. And I suppose there are things that we should forget. There are things that are best forgotten. But there are also things that God never wants us to forget. And we're going to take a look this morning, Joshua chapter 3, Old Testament. We're going to read about an incident in Scripture where God did not want his people to forget what he had done for them. And God is faithful. If he wants us to remember something, he's going to help us. And for the children of Israel, he actually put some plans in place, some systems in place to help them remember not to forget. So Joshua chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 10. He said, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord will go into the Jordan River ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, when they set their foot in the Jordan River, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan River, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. I want you to think about that. They got to get across a raging flood filled river. This isn't some little creek they're trying to get across. Jordan's at flood stage. But as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan River and their feet touched the water's edge, the water upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, wrap your head around that. Get a mental image of what's going on. It's an incredible miracle. Jordan at flood stage, impassable, about to overflow its banks. Children of Israel, at that time, probably 3 million strong. We're not talking about a little camp out where you're trying to get across a creek. We're talking about getting 3 million people against a river that's flood stage. Now let's think about that. The population of the Treasure Valley right now is about 800,000. So you're going to take three and a half or four times, the entire Treasure Valley, go down to the river, the Boise River, at flood stage, and get across. That was what needed to happen. So God instructs the people. He says, have the priest take the Ark of the Covenant down to the river and step into the water and watch what happens. Now, what's the deal with the Ark of the Covenant? That's a very special sacred box that God had instructed the people to build to keep some things in it, actually three things in it. And it was to remind them constantly of his presence and his power and his provision and his protection. So everywhere they went, they carried the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this was a symbol to them of who God is and what he had promised them. But what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Three things. Number one, the Ten Commandments. The stones, the stone tablets that God himself had written on and given to Moses that was to be the future of the people. The second thing was the rod of Aaron. Both Moses and Aaron were shepherds. Aaron was Moses' brother, and he had this rod, this staff, and it's what Moses used when he went before Pharaoh to say, let my people go, and he threw it on the ground in front of Pharaoh, and it became a hissing snake, and it devoured Pharaoh's snakes, and then he picked it up again, it became a rod, and God said, put that in the Ark of Covenant as a reminder of who I am and my miracle-working power. And the third thing was manna, bread from heaven. You remember they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and every morning they'd get up, and there'd be this bread-like substance on the bushes, and they'd take it, and that would be their food for the day. Manna for 40 years, every day. I would get so sick. I mean, I'm thankful for the provision. I know they had to get creative. I mean, somebody thought of manna pancakes. And somebody else thought of manna cotti. And I'm sure some sweet little old lady made some banana bread. But, you know, they had to be. But that's not part of the story. Let's go on. Chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, 1 through 7. So the whole nation, after it had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry those stones over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men, one from each tribe. Go over by the Ark of the Covenant, of your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. Okay, these aren't little pebbles. They're picking up big stones. Carried it on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, and to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, I love this, in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? What is this all about? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones, Tell your children, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Man, I love that. I don't know if those stones are still there, but we're still telling the story. Forever. Thousands of years later, we're telling this story. It's a memorial that's going to last forever. You know, that's... God did not want them to forget. So build the stones. A memorial. See, isn't that what was memorials and monuments are all about? Isn't that why we build statues and memorials and all those things? Why do we do that? We do that so we won't forget. It'll be a reminder to us of something that happened that we need to remember. Last week was Memorial Weekend. And if you were anywhere near a cemetery, you may have seen something like that. We've got another picture as well. Why do we do that? Why do we put flags and flowers on tombstones and grave sites? So we won't forget. It's so we'll always remember. It's a symbol to us of something significant, a person, a place, an incident that we need to remember. Pauline and I visited Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago. My daughter was living there. We saw the Lincoln Memorial. I went home and read 3 books about Abraham Lincoln. It was so impressive. We saw the Washington Monument. We saw the Vietnam War Memorial. It's called the Wall. Over 50,000 names inscribed on the wall of men and women who had paid the ultimate sacrifice. We can't forget. When we were done in Washington, D.C., we made our way up north to New York, went to Cooperstown, New York. Anybody know what's at Cooperstown, New York? God bless you. Baseball Hall of Fame. I've been a baseball fan all my life. Started collecting Mickey Mantle pictures when I was 7 years old. And Pauline went with me for about a half a day and then found something else to do. I spent 2 days. I got lost in there. And I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. But it was just remembering all the greatest baseball players that ever lived. We preserve the Liberty Bell, Independence Hall, Paul Revere's church, important historic buildings in those cities that help us to never forget our history and our heritage. They are the foundation stones of our country and our democracy, and we can't forget. So there are places to help us remember. How many of you, when you're driving along, have seen those historic markers? You ever stop and read them? Isn't that something? I mean, I've seen things and read about things and imagined things that I never would have thought of if it hadn't been for that historic marker. It drew me there. It taught me something. It reminded me of something. It was something that I'll never forget. Now, I mentioned that some things are better forgotten. Other things we need to remember. How many of you wish there was something that you would never, ever, ever remember again? Something in your past that you wish you could just wipe from your memory. Never think of it again. I think that's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, pressing on. Paul was saying there are some things we need to forget. Things that might immobilize us or keep us in bondage. Something in your past. Something that was not good or healthy or helpful but might have been horribly painful. And we need to let it go with God's help. They tell me that women experience incredible pain in childbirth. I know this to be true. I was in the delivery room for two of my three children. My wife was there as well. Made it really convenient. But as Pauline was delivering those babies, she was vowing to herself and to everyone else within earshot, never again. This is horrible. Why would anybody do this? This is painful. Well, fortunately for all of us and for the population of the planet, ladies soon forget the pain of childbirth when they're holding that precious baby in their arms and basking in the afterglow of motherhood. And it's good that they've forgotten. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a hospital in Boise, and I was visiting a person who had been in a friend of mine who had been in a horrible auto accident. And as we were visiting, he said to me, "I don't remember a thing about that accident." He said, "I remember everything that was happening before, and I remember waking up in the hospital." But he said, "I am so thankful I don't remember a thing about that horrible accident." It's almost as if God had, I mean, it was a blessing not to remember, obviously, and God had kind of given him a built-in cushion of protection to protect him from that memory, something that he doesn't want to ever think about again. Some things we forget, and that's a good thing. But some things we need to remember, and that's a good thing. God knows we have an amazing capacity to forget and that we need reminders. We need something to jog our memory, to help us not forget. So for the children of Israel, told them to build a monument, 12 stones taken from the bed of the River Jordan, so they would never forget what he did for them on the day that they crossed. See, and it was to be a landmark, a testimonial, a memorial, a monument of God's protection and his provision and his faithfulness and his plan and his power. But you know, it wasn't just for those folks. Did you see what it said in, remember verse 6 and 7? He said, "It's to serve as a sign among you, and in the future, when your children ask you." What do these stones mean? And when I read that scripture recently, I thought, you know, obviously, I mean, I've got kids, I've got grandkids, I got people in generations below me that I love and care about, and I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to understand the mighty miracle working power of our God. And I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing in my life that would cause my kids and my grandkids, that would provoke questions and interest in my children and their children, that would allow me to help pass the torch of my faith, the stories of my relationship with God, the things that God has done in my life that has made a difference, that's grounded me spiritually. And you know, memories and testimonies and traditions through my relationships with my kids and our lifestyle and our example and how we live, are they the kinds of things that make our kids want to ask questions about our faith? Are we doing that in our homes? Are we doing that in our churches? Are we doing that in our ministries as a part of our life? Are we building those kinds of memories and testimonials and traditions? Because God told the children of Israel in this next verse, John 4:24. The reason he did all of that stuff with the stones was so that everybody would know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And that you might always fear and reverence the God of the universe. Don't you want to do that for your kids and your grandkids? and your neighbors and your coworkers, and it's a challenge. I believe the most important memorial ever established was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he shared the Passover meal with his disciples. That's what we're going to do. Jesus established a memorial 2,000 years ago. Look what it says right down there. That wasn't just for the disciples who sat around in the upper room. He did that so we would never forget. And as we prepare for communion this morning, I'm going to ask the choir if they would come up. They're going to be singing a beautiful song while the elements are passed. We call it communion. We call it celebrating the sacrament. We call it the Lord's Supper. I honestly believe it's the most important memorial that you and I will ever see or experience or participate in or pass on to our kids and grandkids. It's God's way of saying, I don't want you to ever forget what my son Jesus did for you. When we look at that bread, that wafer, what's that symbolize? The broken body of Jesus. And when we hold that cup of the fruit of the vine in our hands, what does that remind us of? The blood that Jesus shed so that you and I could have our sins forgiven and the shame removed and our hearts cleansed. And something we sometimes forget about is that the communion thing was not just to remind them of what Jesus was about to do on the cross, but it was to remind them that when he was done with the cross and the tomb, that he was going back to heaven to prepare a place for you and for me. The communion experience, if you see where it fits in the context of everything, the communion experience was not only to say, I love you enough to die for you and shed my blood for you, but I love you enough that I want to spend eternity with you. I want you to be in heaven with me. Communion is all about eternal life. And so this morning, as the elements are passed, when everybody has been served, then I'll come back up and we'll have some closing thoughts before we share communion together. Can I just say thank you this morning to Bethel Nazarene Church? I was scared to death coming here today. I didn't know what to expect. But you folks have made me feel so welcome. And like, this is a good place to be. I have sensed that in your spirit, in your warmth, in your smiles, in your greetings. This choir, it's been 100 years since I heard a choir in church. It's incredible. I loved it. Thank you, Brant, for all the wonderful music. If you don't mind, I'd like to come back again next Sunday. I really would like to do that. So just thank you for being you. I want you to let your light shine this week. You know that song, This Little Light of Mine? Just let the love and the grace and the light of Jesus just shine through you this week. Just wake up every morning and say, God, I don't know what's happening today, but you shine through me. I give you permission. Fill me up. Let it flow. And we're going to have a good day. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thank you for your gracious welcome today, and we'll see you next week.